Amen. Well, hey, my name is Pastor Gary. I'm the associate pastor here, if you don't know me. But just great. We're thrilled to have you here this weekend. We're thrilled to have you have the opportunity just to hear God's word. We're always excited for our online campus. Right now it's going live, and it's just a great resource that we have to be able to, when you're on vacation and whatnot, and you can plug into that. Carroll Campus, of course, is you guys. We're, again, thrilled. And then our Creston Campus, I think last week they had 55 in attendance last week. And so for those of you that are old schooler people that have been here for a long time, you know where we were at when we had 55 people. And so God's doing some things, and that's really without a campus pastor of any kind. That's just pretty much just people that are willing to serve. And so God's doing some incredible things. But keep in prayer for our Creston campus as they continue to grow and make impacts down there. God is good. So I want you to open up your Bible, your Central app, or other sort resources that you have. Turn to Exodus chapter 7. That'll be the start of our discussion today. But I want to ask a few questions to kick things off. Do you know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. Do you know that today is no ordinary Sunday? Today is a great day for the kingdom of God, for Jesus to come into our lives to impact us. It's an incredible day. And do you know that we have every reason to praise God this morning? Yes, we do. No matter what we go through, no matter what we're facing, there's not a moment that we cannot praise our God for who he is and what he stands for. And so I want to take a moment real quick and have you turn to somebody next to you, behind you, around you, and remind them that they are part of something bigger this morning. Remind them, you are part of something bigger today. Amen. Well, because of that, we are going to go ahead and we're going to open up in prayer. So, Lord, we come before you with grateful hearts, asking you to reveal each one of us, to reveal to us the need that we need to hear today. Soften our hearts to embrace your truth. Remove any pride or fear that holds us back from fully surrendering to you. Speak to us, challenge us, transform us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. How many of you would say that generally speaking, you want to break free from things that are holding you back? Raise your hand. Generally speaking, okay? Yeah, I mean, there are moments that we have that's chaos and struggle, right? I mean, there are moments that we live sometimes that are just like that. The pressure to meet expectations, either your own or someone else's, and constantly feeling like you're running behind. Or perhaps it's the stress of trying to juggle everything at once, feeling completely overwhelmed. How many times have we felt overwhelmed? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, you were overwhelmed when we were trying to shovel ice and water on Wednesday and Thursday, right? I mean, it was crazy. But it also could be breaking free from those negative thoughts, those self-doubt, those things that are fear, that have fear in our lives of not being enough, that maybe you just don't feel like you're enough today, that like you're not worthy. And it keeps you from stepping forward. It's not just about getting out of our problems. It's about being transformed and stepping into the life that God has called us to. And in many cases, God has already working. He is already working in the miracles in those areas of your life, those areas that are chaotic and those challenges and those struggles that you're having. God is already working in those lives. Isn't that exciting that you're not doing this alone, but that God is there? That is awesome. But then we think to ourselves, you know, I'm doing pretty good, right? I mean, you guys ever thought that? You know, I'm doing pretty good, right? We kind of pat ourselves in the back, you know, and I'm doing pretty good. But then there's that one thing. You know, there's that one thing that I know I shouldn't be doing. And then we kind of wrestle with that and we go, but does anybody really notice what that is? Does anybody really care? And then we're confronted with that crucial question. Do I really have to fully step into the race that God is calling me to? And the answer is yes, 100%. Without a doubt, you need to be able to step fully into the race that God is calling you to. You see, God doesn't force us into that purpose. He invites us. He invites us to that place. He calls us to something greater than we could ever imagine on our own. but it's always the choice on how we step fully into it. As a coach, we're getting ready for soccer starting next week. It's hard to believe it's March already. Just got done with basketball, the basketball season. But as a coach, I tell athletes all the time, you have to be able to compete. You have to be able to finish strong. Understand that the real value isn't just about crossing the finish line, but it's about the growing that you have in the journey. It's about building yourself up in strength. It's about perseverance. It's about understanding that you need to be resilient, that you can't give up and all those things. And you push that narrative as an athlete that you got to be ready for the season. If you haven't done nothing yet, if you're in this room, you have 1 week to get ready. Okay, anyway. But as Christians, when we let go of those fears and struggles, we discover liberty. We discover freedom amidst the chaos in our lives. In freedom, we find renewed purpose and the strength to face whatever challenges that come our way. And today we'll see how God freed the Israelites and how he's calling you to have a breakthrough as well. These events that we talk about, the plague, Pastor Ryan did a 30,000-foot overview a couple weeks ago. You can check that out on our website. But these events of the plague are often remembered for their vivid judgments. But if we would take a step back, and how many of you have you ever seen something, you've kind of like pigeonholed, you've been looking at something over and over, you've been staring at the screen, you know, and all those types of things, and you take a step back and you go, oh, I didn't realize that, right? I mean, we have those moments, those awe moments, like, wow, I took a step back. Well, if we would take a step back, we would see that they are more than just displays of God's wrath when we're talking about the plagues. They reveal a divine confrontation, a battle of wills, per se, the wills between Pharaoh and the one true God. And they were clashing here in Exodus and in the 10 plagues. They're crashing and clashing together. And while the story may seem distant, I challenge you to see how it's just as relevant to our lives today as it was for the Egyptians and the Israelites 4,500 years ago. Imagine two materials, clay and wax. I have a candle and I have clay. This clay here I did on Friday. It's almost hard. This one here, this clay here I just took out today. It's still pliable. Okay, but they're two different materials, both exposed to the same sun. Though they face the same heat, their reactions are completely different. The wax softens and melts, where the clay hardens and becomes rigid. The difference isn't the sun. It's in the nature of the elements. It's the nature of the materials that they're made from. Similarly, when we experience God's power and presence, we all respond differently. Pharaoh's heart was like a hardened clay. Despite witnessing God's mighty acts through all the plagues, his heart remained stubborn and unyielding. With every act of judgment, Pharaoh only defied God's will more. But on the other hand, we see that the Israelites, those who acknowledged God's authorities, those that were softened, they were like softened like wax, and they saw God's power, and their hearts were softened. They feared God, and they recognized his sovereignty and surrendered to his will. And this transformation led them to freedom and salvation. The same sun that affects these two different types of materials is representing God's power. And this sun shines on every one of us. But how we respond depends on the state of our heart. We may be like clay, hardened and resistant, or like wax that is softened and transformed by God's presence. But the point that I want to make is, how will we respond to the presence of God on his call in our life? How will we respond? You see, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart six times, his own heart six times, in which he made a deliberate choice to oppose God's will. He made a conscious decision to stay defiant, stubborn, and prideful six times in these plagues. And then we see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart four times. And this was a divine action. This was part of God's plan to reveal his power and authority, providing Pharaoh the opportunities to repent. And even though he continued to reject, God was still there. We are often faced with the same choices. Will our hearts be softened and aligned with God's will, or will we begin to be hardened? In our lives, God may allow us to face difficult circumstances that challenge our hearts and make us confront those choices. And in these moments, He provides opportunities for us to turn toward Him, even if we are resisting where He wants us to go. The question that we must ask is, when everything seems to be falling apart, which way will you travel? What will you do? Will your heart be hardened, or will it be soft? It leads us into the first plague, the river returned to blood. It's found in Exodus chapter 7. I'm going to start on verse 17. It says, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish is in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And so the point here to be made is that everything that we trust in can fail. Everything that we trust in can fail, but God never does. We often build our lives on things that seem unshakable: money, health, relationships, careers, technology. But the truth is, all of these things are temporary and fragile. His love, His power, and His promises are the firm foundation that we can stand on. No matter what else fails around us, we can know that God is there. And that's exactly what happened in this first plague. Imagine yourself in the ancient Egypt, standing beside the Nile River, the heartbeat of the nation, only to witness it turning to blood. And this wasn't just a simple river turning red. It was a complete collapse of a life as Egypt knew it. But this wasn't just a natural disaster or just crippling their agriculture and economy. It was a direct challenge to the spiritual foundation that the Egyptian had. It exposed their frailty of their faith in idols. The very thing Egypt relied on most for survival became a source of death and decay. And this plague also exposes a powerful truth. The point is that when we evaluate anything above God, we risk having it exposed as powerless. When we elevate, when we put something above God, whether it be public or in private, in actions or in deed, when it is above God, we risk having it exposed as powerless, that it cannot do what it can do. That's what the Israelites were seeing, that their idols, that their gods and goddesses were not able to have the power to endure what God was throwing at them. And so thinking of a smartphone, we rely on it every day, right? I mean, most of you relied on getting up this morning. We deal with it with communication, navigation, work, and even entertainment. But what happens when it crashes? What happens when it dies? Panic mode. Who took the charger? Where's it at? Who's going to fix it? I'm not going to pay $700 to fix it. I'm going to get a new one, right? I mean, we panic. And something suddenly happens. We consider the essential of that phone and reliable and how reliable it was, and it becomes useless. It can't do anything until it has a battery or until it gets fixed. It's not because the phone was bad, but it's because we put too much trust in it. The reality is that everything we place our trust in apart from God has the potential to fail us. When we least expect it, our jobs, our finances, even in our society, it breaks down. It's a chaotic feeling, and we may wonder if God is still at work. But can I reassure you today that His unshakable nature is the rock that we can lean on when everything around us is crumbling? When we evaluate anything above God, we risk having it exposed as powerless. Leads us to our next point when it says, even when life feels out of control, God is moving. Imagine how both the Egyptians and the Israelites have felt, caught in the middle of chaos as plagues rained down from around the world and the world seemed to be unraveling. It's easy to feel out of control when everything around you is in turmoil. But God's plan was so much bigger than simply rescuing the Israelites out of Egypt. That was a goal that God had. He wanted the Israelites to worship him and not be in opposition and having all of that that was going on. But he also had a goal to raise up a holy nation, to be set apart for him, to worship and serve him in a way that would be a testimony to the world about his greatness. In the same way, God is also moving us as he calls us out of spiritual bonding, of sin, shame, and guilt. He calls us to live a transformed life that reflects his glory, even in the midst of our own chaotic moments. Psalms chapter 46, verse 1 and 2 reminds us that God is our refuge and our strength in the very present help in trouble. So we ask the question, why? Why would God allow these shakeups to take place? And I think the answer is simple but yet profound. The chaos does not destroy us. The chaos does not destroy us, but it provides a way back to him. A lot of times when we have chaos in our life, the question is where are we running to? But when we begin to realize that the chaos was designed for us to lean back into him and trust him, and that understand that he's not just working around us, but that he's working in you, preparing you for transformation. When you think back at that moment that you had chaos in your life, where was your path? What trajectory did you have on, and when did God come back into play? Because God wants to work around you and in you so that you can be transformed. The second plague is the frogs in Exodus chapter 8. I'm going to start with verse 3 and 4. It says, the Nile shall swarm with frogs that come up into your house and into the bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls, in case you wanted to make a frog soup. The frog shall come up on you and on your people and all of the servants. Crazy. Frogs everywhere. From as far as you can see, frogs. You kill one frog, you make another one. They're there. I mean, people were canning frogs. They were you know, sousing frogs. They were barbecuing frogs. They were doing all kinds of frogs. And they got to the point there's no more places to put frogs because frogs were everywhere, right? Chaos invades the ordinary. Chaos invades the ordinary. It wasn't the number of frogs that caused the chaos, but the overwhelming presence of frogs throughout Egypt. It just didn't stop. The Bible doesn't tell us how many, whether it was one or 100 or 1,000,000. Instead of viewing chaos as a setback, try to see it as an opportunity for growth and transformation. What was happening here, when we think about the chaos that was going on, it began to shape the Israelites. I look at us in our ordinary life. That ordinary life, you wake up in the morning, you go to work, you have lunch, you go to work, you come home, you do that little activity at night, you go to bed, you repeat. It's a groundhog day. It's over and over and over. It's an ordinary day. And when chaos comes into your life, what does that look like? Well, it could be the fact that you have to go somewhere else during the day at work. That's chaos. You're not used to that. You're going this way all the time. Chaos in your life that's happening in our ordinary lives. We have ordinary lives. And the enemy wants to come in and create that chaos. The enemy wants to come in and cause that difficulty where the phone doesn't function and you're on the road and you need to call somebody for work and you can't. Chaos. When you get in an argument, chaos. When you can't pay a bill, chaos. All of the different things that we could talk about, it's chaos in the ordinary world. Chaos invades the ordinary. But God uses the chaos not only to shape the Israelites, but he may be using this moment to refine your faith and your character for dependence on him, to bring yourself back to where he wants you to be. Plague number 3 is gnats in Exodus chapter 8, and I'll start with verse 17 and read verse 19. It says, and they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust on the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All of the dust of the earth became gnats in all of the land of Egypt. And so I stop there and I look, And I'm not as much as pastor when he sees things, but I look at this and it says all the dust. Now, as a kid, I used to play in the dust. I used to take my tractors. Hi, Mom. Mom and Gary over there. It's always great to have family in here. But as a kid, I remember playing in those dirt piles and those mud piles. And the Bible says that all the dirt, all the dust, there were gnats. That means every handful of dust that you pick up, for every piece of dust that you step on, for every piece of dust that's flying through the air is a gnat, is a piece of lice. There is nowhere that you could walk without seeing those gnats. Pretty exciting to wake up in the morning, isn't it? Step down and go crunch, crunch. Oh, we got supper. You know, I mean, it's like, wow. But then in verse 19, it says, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord said. This is the moment right here in this particular plague that Pharaoh could have said, you're released. Take your flocks, take your herds, take your people, take your God, get out of here. But his heart was hardened. The point to be made is that God's hand is at work, not just in big miracles, but also in the small, seemingly insignificant moments of our lives. God is at work in the big things, but God is also at work in the small things that are going on. How many of you have ever had a pebble, a little tiny rock in your foot, in your shoe, right? You've ever had that? And you're walking along and it's just fine. I mean, you're not having a problem. And then all of a sudden your shoe rearranges and your sock and your foot. And all of a sudden there's that pebble and about takes you down, right? You're like, oh, what happened, right? That rock is small, but it causes great discomfort. Something so insignificant, yet it can completely disrupt your walk. Life is often filled with these small irritations, little frustrations that seem minor, but they can still feel overwhelming. But here's the truth. Trust God that he is in control of both the big and the small things in your life. Understand that he's not letting you go through a particular way just to do what you want to do by yourself, that he is there. I love the old song that that was sung by a couple that came through our church, but it says, I didn't teach you to swim to let you drown. I didn't teach you to walk to let you fall. So reassuring that Jesus is there. It's like walking down a foggy path. You can't see the end, but you trust that the path is still there, guiding you forward. Even when life feels unclear and uncertain, God is still in control. And so as we continue through these plagues, it's realizing, and I think the way that it's laid out is that the Israelites needed to know that God was not just in the one facet of their lives, but he was continually working in all paths, in all parts of their life. It leads us to the plague number 4 in Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, and this is the last half of 20. It says, let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and the people into the houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also on the ground on which they stand. Verse 22, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that the swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. This is the pivotal point that's happening here. God is demonstrating his mercy and grace, providing his people under his protection, even when the world around them is falling apart. And so the point that we make is that we can't seek God's protection while holding on to our own plans and idols. He calls us to surrender, not negotiate. He calls us to surrender, not negotiate. God is calling us to stop being transactional by negotiating for a quick fix or relief and become transformational by fully trusting and surrendering to his will. Knowing that he has a greater plan for you that we could ever imagine. I mean, God's got a plan and a purpose for you. If you haven't gone through Growth Track, I encourage you to go through it. It's a great opportunity for not only to find your purpose, but to find what our church is all about. But this is where it's at. This is the key to experiencing true peace, protection, and transformation, knowing that God has a plan. And in those overwhelming moments, God is our umbrella. His protection doesn't eliminate the chaos around us, but it shields us through it. He offers refuge to those who trust in him, even in the midst of hardship. However, this protection comes when we are fully surrendered and not negotiating. And we align ourselves to his will. And so we think about that and thinking about that protection that God wants to be there for us. But we have to, in the same way, put ourselves in play. As I say about prayer, we talk about you need to take that step of faith and walk back. And I believe that's when the healing takes place, is when you take that step of faith. It's not when you get back there. It's not the words that are being said, but it's about you taking that step. God wants us to be able to understand that he is there to protect us, but we at the same time have to learn how to surrender those things to him. It leads us to the plague number 5 on livestock, verses 3 and 4. Behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with every severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. So here's another distinctive moment that God protects the Israelites, but allows calamity on the Egyptians. And so the point that we have here is holding on to what no longer serves us only deepens our pain and frustration, preventing healing and growth. Breaking free starts with recognizing the things in our lives that no longer serve us. Outdated habits, past wounds, or anything that no longer aligns with his purpose for us. Holding on to them is something that we sometimes want to do, right? We want to be able to hold on, but we have to understand that God desires us to lean on him. God gave the Egyptians the chance to let go of the idols. He offers the same opportunity for us, because he wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be able to be free. Though letting go can be tough, it's the only way that we can truly experience healing and growth. I have a couple different pieces of letting go. We were doing summer conditioning years ago, and we big, long, stretchy rubber bands, and one person would put them around their chest, and they would run, and the other guy would be holding it. And they were brothers. And they got about halfway to the gym, and the rubber band, I mean, it's about this thick, and it was stretched to the hilt. And the one behind must have thought it was going to be funny, so he just went, let it go, and that popped him in the back of the head. And needless to say, there was a little confrontation after that. It was kind of funny sitting on the outside of it. But the other one was bungee jumping. I seen a guy bungee jumping, and he was tied to a rope, and the rope was just up hanging, and that's the only thing that kept him from falling hundreds of feet. And the guy that was working there had a pocket knife, and he just started cutting the rope just a little bit at a time. And the weight of the person continued to cause the rope to shred a little bit more and a little bit more. And he just kept on cutting until there was just one strand of rope left. And finally got to that last point, and the guy cut it, and down he goes, letting go. It's so important for us to understand that letting go can be tough. Letting go of those hardships and those heartaches and those difficulties and those past wounds and so on can be difficult. But it's the only way we can experience true healing and growth in Christ. I have a saying on my school email that says, don't keep prying open the door that God has closed. Don't keep on holding on to things that you should release. Don't keep trying to open that door that God has closed for that season. And it's so important. Letting go is tough. But God wants us to be able to understand that the things that no longer serve us only deepens our pain and frustration if we can't give it to God. It leads us to our 6th plague of the boils, Exodus 9, and I'm going to read just verse 9. It says, it shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And so this dust is soot. And so what they would do is they just throw the soot up in the air. And so if you didn't like somebody, you would just take it and you just throw it at them, because when the soot hit the person, their entire body would be covered with boils. So it's a little payback, you know, for your brothers and sisters, you know, like, hey, check this out, you know. Okay, it's a little funny, but that's what happened. They threw it up. I thought it was funny. You got a lot of brothers and sisters in here, I guess. All right, we're going to continue. This plague highlights God's justice and his response to sin. The boils served as a warning to Egypt, especially Pharaoh, that their rebellion would not go unpunished. The suffering of the Israelite mirrors our own struggles. When we rebel, the consequences touch every part of our lives, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and relational. But the point that we want to make here is even when no one else understands, God sees you, knows your heart, and offers comfort and peace. He understands and he knows. God's justice is not only about punishment, but also about restoration. We need to trust that Jesus will prevail, that even though the timing isn't where we think it should be, his timing is always perfect, and his will and his plan for redemption is greater than the trials that we face. Just as Pharaoh hardened his heart, led to his downfall, we are reminded that God's justice will always triumph. That no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, no matter what hill you have to climb, God and his justice will always be triumphal in where he is going and where he is leading. Leads us to our seventh plague, hail. Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. It says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." This is an incredible, incredible plague, like it's any different than any of the other ones, right? But this is the one that has a storm of ice and fire. It devastated Egypt. And yet in his mercy, God warned Pharaoh. He gave him an out. He told them, this is what is coming. Protect yourselves. Some of those Egyptians listened and saved their livestock, while others ignored the warning, and the consequences spread far and wide. And so the point this morning is the choices we make don't just impact us, they influence everyone around us. The choices we make don't just impact us, they influence everyone around us. If you're up on top and a higher ground and you have a boulder or a stone that you can drop off the edge and it hits the water below, the initial plunge is small. The initial ripple is small. But as that rock or whatever gains momentum down into the water, it causes the ripples then to become larger. And that's why the momentum then becomes outward and you begin to see bigger. At first, the ripple seems small and insignificant. And it reminds us that no decision is made in isolation. No decision is made in isolation. Every choice creates a ripple effect that impacts the lives of those around you. So you make a decision by yourself somewhere, or you go and do something somewhere, you are beginning to make a ripple effect in other people's lives. Just as God gave Pharaoh the opportunity to repent and change, he offers the same choice to us today. The question is, will we heed the warning or will we ignore it? When we face storms, whether literal ones like the blizzards and the floods or the figurative ones like financial struggles, health issues, and so on, we can trust that God's power is unshakable. Like the hailstorm, these challenges aren't random. They are opportunities for spiritual growth. They may feel painful. I don't know if you've ever been through a storm. You've ever been through something and it's painful, it's hard. But God uses these storms not to defeat us, not to tear us down, but he uses these storms, the things that we have to go through, to refine us, to shape us into the people that he wants us to be, because he wants you to be able to get where he wants you to go. And sometimes we have to go through a storm. The choices that we make don't just impact us. They influence everyone around us. It is that ripple effect. We talk about witnessing. We talk about sharing our faith. If I'm sharing my faith in the right way, I should have a ripple effect that's causing an influence in other people's lives. It doesn't mean they're going to say yes to Jesus. It doesn't mean they're going to come to church with me. But I should have an influence in their lives based off of my walk with the Lord. In the same way, if I'm living in the world and doing the things of the world, then the ripple effect is going to counter anything that I may do in God's work. You understand what I'm saying? So that ripple effect is huge when we talk about the choices that we make don't just impact us, they influence everyone else around us. I believe that you have five people in your influential circle. I believe that you have five people that you influence. Right now, there are five people around you, that's who you influence. And we have an opportunity to build that ripple effect that will cause the gospel of Jesus Christ to go further than it's ever been before. The eighth plague is locusts. The first in Exodus chapter 10, the first six verses, it's God talking about the locust is coming. The locust is coming, all right? He's describing it. But then in verse 7, says, Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, and they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined? I mean, this is where the clamp on the table, the stomp on the ground, and saying, Pharaoh, do you not see what's going on? We have no Egypt left. You continually harden your heart. We have nothing left. Let these people go. And yet Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. So the point to be made here is total surrender is what God desires, not conditional, bargain-driven faith. You know, when we hold on to our sin or refuse to let go of stubbornness, it doesn't just affect you. It impacts everyone else around you. In each plague, Pharaoh's story rings of partial surrenders, partial fixes, but all it did was make the consequences worse. I don't know if you've ever had, those of you that are car guys or whatever, maybe you're working on a house, but you make a partial fix. You know, that partial fix, that works for a while, but if you don't completely fix it at the end, you're going to have a broken down or a hole in the roof or something, right? Partial fixes could work partially, but ultimately, they'll make the consequences worse. The key takeaway is that God doesn't want us to try to bargain with him or give up what feels comfortable. And I think we probably have all been there, you know, God speaking to us, and we know that there's seven layers of things in our life that we need to give up. But I'll give you the first three layers, God, because that's not really going to cost me anything, and I can still do what I want because, you know, that's just a part of the layer. But God says that he doesn't want us just to give up what feels comfortable. He wants us to call his name and say, Lord, show me. Show me those things that I'm only giving up partially so that I can give you all. He wants us to surrender everything to him. When we do, that's when healing and restoration happens. Even when we mess up, he offers mercy on the way back. It's easy to get caught up in worldly things, but real security comes from building our lives on the eternal plan to surrender. And he transforms us. Partial obedience just leads to more pain, but full surrender is what God desires. And so it leads us to the ninth plague in chapter 10, verse 27. It says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. And for on the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. The point here is no matter how deep the darkness may feel, God promises to illuminate our path and bring you to freedom. Most of us have probably been in that dark room where there's been no light and there's been nothing coming in. It's just pitch black. But there's that one little hole in the wall or in the window or whatever that just you can just barely see a light. That's what we're talking about in our spiritual life. Egypt was covered in darkness for 3 days while the Israelites had light. No matter how dark things feel, God promises to guide you and lead you to freedom. We all have moments of doubt, but even in those times, God's light shows us where we need to go. I believe that God not only provides that way, he knows where that light is. He is the light. And so he's going to do whatever he can in his resources, even though you're going through a dark and black situation. He's going to give you the opportunity. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you. Maybe it's a person at work that's been praying for you. But God's going to provide an access point for you to be able to see his light so that you can get through that. It may be a season. It may be longer. It may be longer than what you would want. But I believe that God gives you the resources and the ability to make it through that darkness and to be able to get to his light. Just like Pharaoh couldn't see God's power, we can miss his truth unless we let him open our eyes. Show me, God. Show me, God. So even in the darkest moments, trust that God's light is there to lead you. The 10th plague and the last one is the Pharaoh rose up in the night in chapter 12, verse 30. And all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And so it goes down to verse 32, just real quick. I'll just say that take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and you be gone and bless me also. So at that moment, there was a piece of Pharaoh that recognized defeat. And so the point that we make here is that the reality of sin's judgment is clear. Yet Jesus' sacrifice grants us mercy and eternal life. The tenth plague, this plague is the death of the firstborn. It's the culmination of all the judgments. It's tragic, it's heart-wrenching, but at the same time, it's a moment of mercy. You see, sin's judgment is real, but Jesus' sacrifice offers mercy and eternal life. In this tenth plague, Egypt faced judgment, but Israelites were spared because of the blood on the doorpost. There's going to be a day that God is going to return, and there's going to be a day that we're going to be accountable to what we have and what we do. The reality of sin's judgment is clear, that we will all die one day and that we'll all be accountable. The question of the matter is, are we going to be like the wax that is going to be pliable and is going to be able to melt and be softened, or will we be like the clay that's hard? A breakthrough happens when we recognize the seriousness of sin and embrace Jesus' sacrifice for our freedom, just as the Israelites were saved by the Lamb's blood. We are saved by Jesus, moving from bondage to freedom. And so as we close today, are we soft like wax, ready to be shaped and molded by God's love and grace? Or are we becoming hard like clay, resistant to his will, keeping us from the breakthrough that God wants for you? I may not know every one of you in this room today, but I can tell you that God wants you to have a breakthrough for what you're dealing with, whether it's big, small, but God wants you to have a breakthrough. And here's the key. Transactional faith seeks only to get something from God, like a quick fix or a way out of a difficult situation. But transformational faith is the kind that God desires, the change that changes us from the inside out. It surrenders fully to his will, allowing him to shape us and lead us into freedom. Is your faith transactional this morning? Are you seeking God in the temporary sense, only to get a quick fix? I invite you today to be able to think about that transformational faith, allowing God to change your heart, to transform you at the core, and lead you into a life of freedom and purpose. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been holding on to resistance, the fear, and the sin, and God's speaking to you, and he's softening your heart, and he's desiring to begin to reshape you and to begin to make you into that woman, into that man that's going to be able to see that gospel message and that love. And he's going to begin to be able to get you to where you need to go, even in the midst of darkness. If you're ready for that transformational breakthrough, to let go of that transactional faith and embrace a faith that is surrendered and molded in God's hand, if you were on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate yourself, as 10 being transformational and 1 being transactional? Where do you line yourself up on that? Because I believe that's the gauge as we check our heart today, as the worship team comes and leads us in song, and then I'll come back and close. But where do we line up? Where do we line up in our faith? Where do we line up in our walk? Where do we line up in our daily living? Are we transactional? God, I'll come to church because, you know, I needed this quick fix. But we're not doing anything about surrendering on a complete basis. Or are we transformational? God, shape me. Melt me. Mold me. And guide me to where you want me to be. Help me not to be rigid and hard and miss the opportunity that you have for me today.